Right now, we're going to have our scripture reading as we prepare for the message. And today, we'll be hearing from the fifth chapter of James, verses 7 through 11. And Jacqueline de los Rios is going to be our scripture reader today.
Good morning. The scripture today is from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Por tanto, hermanos, tengan paciencia hasta la venida del Señor. Miren cómo espera el agricultor a que la tierra dé su precioso fruto y con qué paciencia aguarda las temporadas de lluvia. Así también, manténganse ustedes firmes y aguarden con paciencia la venida del Señor que ya se acerca. No se quejen unos de otros, hermanos, para que no sean juzgados. El juez ya está a la puerta. Hermanos, tomen como ejemplo de sufrimiento y de paciencia a los profetas que hablaron en el nombre del Señor. En verdad, consideramos dichosos a los que perseveraron. Ustedes han oído hablar de la perseverancia de Job y han visto lo que al final le dio el Señor. Es que el Señor es muy compasivo y muy misericordioso. Thanks be to God for the gift of the scripture.
I wonder if you'd join me for a word of prayer. Lord, no matter when this is viewed, I want to pray for those who participate in it, who receive it, and I want to pray that you'll use it in that moment to speak to them. I pray, Lord, that they would receive some word from you, and I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Someone asked me recently a question, and I didn't think they were serious when they asked it, but then I quickly realized they were. They said this. They said, "Do you think the world's going to end?" And I said, "Well, what makes you think that?" And they had a list, and honestly, it was a list up here, but it was so quick that you would have thought they were holding a piece of paper and reading it to me. They said, "Well, first is the pandemic, and there are people that have died, and they say we won't have a vaccination for months, and that really worries me. And the second is the effect on the economy. The unemployment rate is up, and it's higher than it's ever been in my lifetime, and I don't know what to do with that." And they said, "And not only that, but do you see what's happening in India and Pakistan?" I said, "What?" They said, "Locusts. The locusts are coming out of the desert, and they say it's so thick you can't even see the sun, and they're eating all the crops." And I said, "Stop right there. Did you know that this is the year of the 17-year cicada in America? And so we're going to have millions of those things too." And they said, "No, I'm going to remember that." And I said, "Well, that's one for your list." And then they came back and they said, "Now we've got protests on our streets, and sometimes those have even devolved into riots and looting." And I said, "You're exactly right." And I said, "Not only that, but there's a 400-year history of racial injustice in our country, and it all arises, all those protests. It's not just the brutal policing we've seen in some places. It's also that whole history that people have just had it." And they said, "Yeah, you know, that's right." And then they said, "Not only that, I heard that the hurricane season's going to be really bad this year." And I said, "Really?" And they said, "Yeah, the water temperatures in our oceans are higher, and so as those storms form, they've got more energy, and so they say it's going to be a really rough hurricane season." And I said, "I didn't know that." And they said, "Well, that's my point. Do you think the world's going to end?" And I said, "I didn't until you started talking. But I said, here's the deal. If the Lord decides at any year that God just wants to grab the curtain and pull it shut and say, that's all, folks, I want you to know something. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with whatever the Lord decides. I'd rather not we decide it. But I want to suggest to you something else. This is one of many very hard times in history. And the same way other people endured it, so will we. And my question to you is this. What are you doing to endure? What are you doing to get through this time? Because it sounds like you're really worried. Now, the conversation went much that way. I didn't quote it exactly right, but that's exactly the flow of that conversation. And I'm asking you the same question this morning. What are you doing to get through this time? Because you may feel that same way. You may feel like, wow, this is an anxious time. And I want you to realize that this is not the first time that people have felt, and the phrase that we're using today is stewed by the mood. In other words, this can be a time of high anxiety and counterproductive behaviors. We can get into a very negative cycle with ourselves and with the people we're closest to and people into our community where we just get mutually stewed by the mood. And so the question is, what do we do in that phrase, in that space? And what I want you to think about is, you're not the first person, and we are not the first people to have been in this space. And if you want to learn more about what to do when that begins to happen, the book of James is a great place to go, and we're in the third chapter today, stewed by the mood. Sorry, the fifth chapter, stewed by the mood. And in that time, they had hard things too. They had the oppression of the Roman army around the globe. That was a hard army to live with. They demanded your taxes, and if you got out of the line, they had no limits. They had no boundaries. It was a time where people just had a hard life because they couldn't predict weather. So sometimes they had drought. They didn't know the drought was coming. Sometimes they had other negative things that happened to their farming and just wiped them out. Christians were being persecuted in that time. It, too, was a really hard time. And so James is writing into that time, and James says something to them in the text this morning that you can see. Be patient until the Lord's coming. Be patient until the Lord's coming. Now, some of you, I know what you may be thinking right now. Be patient. Are you kidding? We've got to get our lives together, and the Bible's telling us to be patient. Important events have been canceled. There's uncertainty about our businesses, our economy, and our health, and you're telling me, Tom, to be patient? 401 years of racial injustice, and you're saying to us, be patient? Is that what you're suggesting, Tom? And I want to say to you, be careful. Be careful. Just hold it. I know that be patient is often code language for do nothing. I know be patient is often code language for just put up with it and don't say anything. That's not what I think the Bible's suggesting, and I don't think that's what James is suggesting with these words. I think that when James says be patient, he's talking about endurance. I think the theme of this text is how to endure. And not just endure, but how to prevail. Because isn't that really what you want? Don't you really want to come out on the other side of this and look back on it and say, because of the changes we made during this time, we've prevailed in this time. We're finding our life better after that experience than we would have ever expected. We saw that that's how God redeemed this unique, difficult moment. I think that's what James is trying to teach us today. And I think that's something you may be interested in your own life, in the life of your church, in the world in which you live. Now, I say endure and prevail. You can see that in this passage. James says this, be patient until the Lord's coming. But then he says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. See how the farmer waits. I have a little bit of experience with that. We used to live out in the Shenandoah Valley. We lived in a farming community, and I regularly spoke with people that were farmers. And I'll tell you something about farmers. They spend a lot of time putting the seed in the ground. They sow the seed, and then they have to wait a long time before the seed starts developing and coming up through the ground. They have to just wait. But none of them wait passively. And I want you to hear that. This time that we're in is not about passivity. It's about enduring, and it's about prevailing. And the farmer does that. And when the farmer waits for the seed, the farmer gets active. The farmer does things preparing for the time of the harvest. And the farmer begins to maintain machinery, tend fields, repair fences, and act on a host of other sites. The men and women who run those farms are anything but passive in the season that is the summer, waiting for the harvest in the autumn. James is not calling us to be passive. He's calling us to endure until we prevail. Now, farmers know that times are uncertain. Farmers know that there will be setbacks. Rain may slow things down. Insects or wind may damage the crops. there is a lot to endure if you're a farmer. So the question for us to consider is this: if there's a lot to endure, what helps us endure? What are things that we can do during this time? And from watching the farmer, I'll tell you, there is nothing helps one farmer endure more than another farmer. And I remember we used to live in Woodstock, Virginia, and Woodstock has a store. It was called Ben Franklin at that time. And Ben Franklin, on the left-hand side of the store, had a big lunch area. And they had booths, and they had a lunch counter. And at lunchtime, you could see farmers gather up. And the farmers would go into the Ben Franklin, and they'd grab booths together. And you'd see a group of these people sitting and talking. And you know, the farmers would sit there, and I'm just imagining a conversation, one farmer saying, "You remember the year that we all thought it wasn't going to happen? Do you remember that year we sowed the seed, and then we waited, and there was no rain, and we thought the seed was all dying, and we thought everything was gone, and then I remember I was out in the field that day, and they didn't even call for it in the weather, but all of a sudden, it just started to rain. And it just rained, and it didn't just rain a little bit, but it rained for like a day and a half. And after that day and a half, it wasn't that till that next week when all of a sudden everything just started coming up. And then the second farmer says, "Oh, I remember that year." And after that long period where there was no rain, we just got rain after rain, and it was such a good year. And then the other farmer says, "Yeah, but do you remember the other year? Do you remember that year where it did nothing but rain? And I mean, it just rained, and we get some sunshine, and the crops grew. But then, do you remember how hard it was to bring in the harvest? Like, we just worked sun up to sun down to bring in that harvest that year because we were so afraid the rain would kill the crop." And the first farmer says, "Oh, I remember that. I remember that." And the first farmer says, "I'll tell you what, I remember something else. I remember the time that my baler broke, and I remember all of you showed up." And the fourth farmer says, "Well, if you weren't such a sorry farmer, we wouldn't have had to show up. But anyway, we were happy to show up and help." Now, what's happening here? What's happening in that booth? What's happening is those farmers are saying something to each other in their own way. They're saying, "I'm here with you. We don't know what's going to happen this year. We don't know if it's going to be a good year or a tough year, a year of plenty or a year of scarcity. But I'm in this year with you." And friends, can I just tell you right now, when people are stewed by the mood, one of the things they want to know is anybody here with me? Is anybody going to show up when I need them the most right now? People want to know if they're alone. And the question that's before you and before me and all of us who are trying to endure and prevail is, who are you blessing? Who are you calling to say, "Hey, I'm here"? Who are you gathering with, maybe outside, and you're sitting down together at all the appropriate distances, but you're just saying, "Wow, I need to see a three-dimensional person. No big crowds, just maybe you and one or two others." Who are you watching for and looking out for? That's what I want you to be thinking about today. That's how farmers endure. One farmer helps another farmer, and pretty soon, everybody prevails. If you're encouraging somebody in this pandemic, you might also think about who you're encouraging with the other situations that are happening. Maybe you've got a friend who needs encouragement in this time where people are really considering justice and injustice. Somebody needs that encouragement. Who are you reminding that you're there for them? James exhorts us not to get stewed by the mood. James writes, "You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Now, if we're to be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near, we have to think about how we're going to do that. And I'll tell you, it's been my experience, friends, if the Lord is near, we do want to stand firm, but we want to stand in the way the Lord stands. Does that make sense? So, you know, when you're a kid, when mom and dad are away on a trip for a day or two, you may get a little loose with your behavior, right? Because mom or dad aren't there to monitor you. You may, if mom or dad are not in the room where you're standing, they're outside, you may get a little loose with the way you say things. But when mom or dad come into the room, how do you stand? You stand firm in the ways they taught you to stand. You say things the way they taught you to speak. And there are things you do and things you don't do. Now, James says, always be aware, the Lord can come pull this curtain any time at all. The Lord is near. So how do you stand? Well, I think we should stand in kindness. I think we should stand in compassion. I think we should stand in empathy, justice, reconciliation, love. I think we should stand in integrity. I think we should stand in fairness, and I think we should expect others to stand in that same way. Now is the time to come alongside the despondent, the brokenhearted, those who are angered by inequity and inequality, those who feel isolated in quarantine, those who are disappointed by circumstances they do not control, and let them know that you and I stand with them when they feel like they can't stand at all. Who are you standing with to endure and to prevail? That's what this is about. This week I was in a conversation. I was talking to a person who was sharing their anxiety and their frustrations about being black in America. And they are not feeling very confident right now. They're frustrated. This has brought a lot of past experiences up to the foreground for them, but it's also creating current experiences. And they said, you know, something just happened the other day. And rather than just letting that pass, I said, well, what happened? And they said, well, you, I don't need to tell you that. And I said, you don't have to tell me that, but I would love to hear it. And they said, well, I'll tell you what happened. In my townhouse area, in the common space where we live in our townhouses, and friends, I want to say, I can't remember exactly how it was, but this was the sense. There was a sign that had, I believe, initials BLM, Black Lives Matter, and I think it may have had Black Lives Matter underneath. And I can't remember if someone had put up a second sign next to it or if they had scratched out and written in ink. But here's what the message said. The message that was on this sign was WLMM. WLMM. So it said BLM, Black Lives Matter. WLMM had been added. White Lives Matter More. Now that was right here in Northern Virginia. Less those of you who are watching or are a member at Florist and you live in our community are thinking that we live in some enlightened space. That happened right here in Northern Virginia. Now, we could dismiss that. We could say, well, you know, was that really that big of a deal? Well, see, the question that that person has in their mind is, does anybody stand with me? And so I just talked with that person about that, about what their experience was. And I said, I am so sorry. I hope you know that does not reflect the feeling of the majority of us. I want you to know it doesn't reflect me. And they said, I know, but it's just hard. I said, it is hard. And I said, I want you to know something. That's hard for me too. Like that angers me. That frustrates me. That saddens me. Now, we didn't spend a lot of time on me. I'm not the one who's negatively impacted, you know, proportionally. But who are you standing with right now? Some of you are having intergenerational conversations right now. You may feel that your children or your grandchildren are far more angry than you are. You may have coworkers and you're having interracial conversations right now. You may even wonder, what am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to do? Friends, most people, you've got enough intuition for this conversation. If you don't know, be quiet, but stick with it. But the main thing is, can you stand with people and endure with a desire to prevail? Remember the farmer. There's a lot of work to be done while you wait for the harvest. James says to us, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. And Friends, I want to say we've got a lot happening. We've got a pandemic. We've got quarantine. We've got an economy. We've got protests. Especially when you get to that last one. But even with the pandemic, can I encourage you not to grumble? See, if you've got people that are stewed by the mood and they're in the pot and they're feeling the heat, they don't need you to jump inside and make the temperature go up. They don't need complaining. They don't need whining. They don't need a bunch of, oh, it's so bad. No, you know what they really want? They want somebody who will help them think about what could it look like downstream? How can we endure and prevail? Especially if you're talking to somebody younger in your family or you're having an interracial conversation, they don't need you to grumble about the protests. They don't need you to talk about the small minority of looters compared to the wide majority of people that went for a peaceful protest. Don't grumble against one another. That's what your Bible says, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. And it's not talking. James isn't talking about us judging each other. The scripture says, the judge is standing by the door. That's a reference to the Lord is near. If the Lord stands near, how do you stand? Is your comportment and your behavior and your thinking, is it like the Lord's? And this is really important, friends. Sometimes we look at people in a different situation from our own and we wonder about them. We wonder why they're acting that way. You know, we begin to grumble, don't we? I don't know what the big deal is about. You know, I would think they could understand, and I don't like to do this, and I don't see why they can't do that. And the truth is, we've never entered into their environment. You know, when you sit in the air conditioning this time of year, and you spend all day in the air conditioning, it's easy to look out the window at somebody who's outside mowing the grass, or somebody's walking down the street, and say, wow, they look hot. But it's not that bad. I mean, you can check the temperature on your phone. You can say, wow, it's 91 degrees out there. Ooh, 91. But you don't feel the heat. I mean, you might even leave your home and run out to the car and get in the car. And for just a few seconds, you're like, oh, it's hot. But the truth is, your body was pretty cool before it started. And you turn on that air conditioner inside that car and you're like, whoo, it's cool again. And you come up to the corner and you look out and there's somebody on a bike. And the bike person just sweating, they're just, oh, it's stinking hot. I mean, just like they're sweating, and you're like, I don't know what the big deal is for them. And if we're not careful, we spend so much time in that air conditioning, we can start to think that we know what the heat is like. But if you're a person who lives in the heat all day, who eats in the heat, who works in the heat, who sits in the heat, who sleeps in the heat, and every so often, one of those people that's in the heat all the time cries out and says, it is so hot, could someone not give us some air conditioning? And then you hear that cry, you hear that plea, and you look at them and said, what are you complaining about? It's not that bad. It just doesn't sound very Christian when you're not during the heat of the day. And by now, you know, I'm not talking about air conditioning. I'm talking about the heat of injustice. I'm talking about the heat of prejudice. I'm talking about the heat of living in a culture where somebody is always trying to remind you that you are less and they are more. And if you're a white person, you're like, Tom, it's not that bad. That's because you've been sitting in the air conditioning your entire life. Don't grumble. Because you'll be judged. It's what James says about you and me. The Lord is near, the judge is at hand, and the judge is not me, and the judge is not you. The judge is the resurrected Christ who will come again and pull the curtain of history. And because the Lord's near, we want to be like the Lord. Oh, that's why I've been so grateful to so many of you who emailed me last week, texted me, said, you know what, thanks for speaking about that. Thanks for raising that concern. Thanks for saying it in a way. I heard from people of color who said, thank you for speaking and being a white pastor speaking about things that matter to me. And the question is this: how can we get everybody into that good environment? How can we get the air conditioning flowing on everybody? You know, NASCAR got rid of the Confederate flag this week. I don't know if you saw that. I wasn't blown away by that. Because NASCAR is Deep South stuff, and I grew up in the South, and so I know how many Confederate flags are flying in those areas. And every so often, even down here in Northern Virginia. And I thought, NASCAR, wow. Like, that was a stand. You know what they did? They invited a group of people, and they said, hey, come stand by the vent. Just feel this air conditioning. Feel this environment. Did they change the whole world? No, but did they open a vent? Yeah. Right now, there are people who feel really lonely in isolation. And you may be thinking, well, we've been in this a long time. They ought to be, you know, ready for it. They ought to be used to it. Hey, who are you helping endure? Right now, there are people that are so frustrated by racial injustice, and some of them may be your children and your grandchildren if they are not you. They may be your closest friends. Whether you're fired up about that or, let's say it, whether you're somebody who may be sort of grumbling about all that, can you be there for somebody else? Because I want to tell you, friends, if we had an attitude of curiosity and the willingness to learn, we might find that God used this exact moment to transform us and to sanctify us into the love of Jesus Christ. There are people right now who feel like they are not being heard, and you might be the listening ear. You are such a good group of people. So when James says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy, you already know that because it's claimed your life. I'm inviting you to remember that right now. If you're starting to feel stewed by the mood, you can be somebody who lowers the heat. You can be somebody that takes somebody else's pot right off the burner. You can be somebody who is compassionate and merciful, and in so doing, finds the sweet smile of God resting on her life, on his life. Think about that and who God's asking you to speak to.